So we are in week three of our series, To the Church. We're taking the whole month of October, the whole month of November, and we're exploring the book of 1 Corinthians, which was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And I'm so excited. I'm so excited about the passage we're talking about today, because I believe that God wants to show you something. I believe God wants to do something in your life today, and I'm excited about that. So this passage challenges me, but as I've engaged with this, it's a beautiful challenge God gives us. And God never challenges us to something and then leaves us to go through it alone. He's always with us. God is so good to us. So we're going to jump in today in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be in verses 10 to 15, but we are going to go through this kind of a verse at a time. So just a reminder before we start into this, Paul, in the last couple of chapters, he's not super happy with the church there. They're in some trouble. They've done some things, and Paul is not happy with them. So in the first chapter, Paul said, some of you are saying, I follow Paul. And some of you are saying, oh, well, me, I follow Apollos. And some of you are saying, I follow Peter. And then we remember the really holy ones that would say, well, I follow Jesus, you know, so that they could feel good about themselves. But Paul begins to talk about this relationship that he has with these other pastors that the church knows of. And so he starts off this passage by saying, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. So Paul says, first of all, the fact that I got to build something for God, the fact that I got to start a church here, that was grace. That was a gift that God gave me. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I start a project, when I have like a dream about something, when I come up with an idea and I decide to execute that idea, I want to start it and I want to finish it myself. I don't want to start it and get it like ready to go and then let someone else take over and finish the job I started. I want to be the one who finishes it. Right? I don't want to do the hard work of starting it. I want to be the one who slaps the paint on the building and says, ah, look what I did. Look what I built. I don't want to be the person that has to dig the stuff out of the dirt and lay the foundation and then walk away and let somebody else do the easy part. Right? But that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I laid a foundation and now someone else is building on it. See, the way the kingdom works is none of us are called to do kingdom work and start it and finish it all by ourselves. We're called to partnership. First, we're called to partner with God. God allows us to do things that have eternal impact because he loves us and he has a purpose for our lives. So we get to partner with God to build something, but we also partner with each other. This very church is a great example of that. The guy who started this church, his name is Robbie. He's a mentor of mine. I love him with all my heart. He brought me here. He and his wife Tracy brought me here when I was 26 years old. I thought my life had passed me by. I was so stupid. I was so young. I had no idea what I was doing. But they believed in me. They brought me onto this team. And he was the best boss I ever had. Oh, he was so great. And 3 months after we started the church, he told us he had to go back to the U.S. And 6 months after we had launched the Bridge International Church, he and his wife and their kids got on a plane and moved back to Indiana. And I was like, man, he spent years telling people about the vision of having an international church in Paris. He spent years raising money for it. He talked to donors. He talked to investors. He begged people to get on board because God had given him a dream to see an international church in Paris. And then he gets over here and he spends all of his time negotiating for a space to meet and building a team and doing all this stuff. And then 3 months later, he finds out he's gonna have to go home. That's not fair. That's not fair, is it? When God gives you a dream, you wanna see it all the way through. Moses was called to help lead the people out of Israel. And all of a sudden, God said, you're going to lead them to the promised land. You're going to spend your whole life leading them to the promised land, but you're not going to get to go in. It seems like it's not fair, but Paul tells us here, part of the kingdom work is doing our part and then taking our hands off of it and letting the next person take it to the next level. A lot of times there's three steps when God calls us to something. Now, this might be a ministry that you're called to. This might be something in your personal life. This might be in your work life. But when God gives you a dream, a lot of times there's three steps to that. The first one is obedience. Obedience. When God asks you to do something, you should do it. I've learned that the hard way a few times. When God asks you to do something, you should do it. Sometimes obedience means stepping out into the unknown. For me, it meant moving to Paris. Maybe for you, it meant moving to Paris. Maybe for you, it means moving away from Paris. Sometimes obedience means we're stepping out into the unknown, to something that might be an adventure, and it might be a massive failure, and there's no way to know until we do it. Sometimes obedience is staying faithful to God right where you are. Sometimes obedience means staying put. And I've struggled with this. There have been times that I have begged God to let me go back to the U.S. But there have been times in my life when I was like, God, I want to live near my parents. I want a normal life. Please let me go home. And God just asked me to stay faithful and stay where I was. I wanted something new. I wanted a new adventure. But God made it clear to me that obedience meant staying. And sometimes we're looking so hard for the next thing, the new thing. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in your church. And you think, well, the last church I came from, they weren't what I wanted. And now the bridge, I'm not super happy here. I'll just keep looking for new churches until God does something new in my life. Sometimes obedience means staying where you are. The first step in building something for God is obedience. And the second step is work. Unfortunately, God has called you to work hard. God has called you to work hard. Our lives are a partnership with God, which means if I stay home and I sit in my apartment and I never go to work and I never do what I need, I never go to the grocery store, and I just sit in my apartment and say, God will provide for me, it's fine. I'm not saying he wouldn't, but he probably wouldn't, right? We have to go to work. We have to do things with our lives. We have to partner with God in the work that he's called us to. If you're called to build a building, you're going to have to pick up some bricks at some point. God wants you to work hard. It doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home parent or an engineer or a teacher or a student. God wants you to work hard and be faithful to the work that he has called you to. Building something takes work. And the third piece of this is that building something means that we have to release it. The hardest thing about kingdom work is that God always asks us to release what we've worked so hard to build. But that's also the most rewarding thing about kingdom work, is that God asks us to release something that we have built. We've been passionate, we've been obedient, and then God either moves us on to something else or we get old. Apparently that happens to some people. But the older we get, the more important it is for us to start pouring into the next generation and raising up people who can continue the work that God has called us to do. And at that point, we have to watch someone else take over the thing that we've made. I don't have any kids, but I have a few friends that have kids. And it's like you have this baby, and it keeps you awake all night long. And it like throws up on you. And it cries all the time. And you love that baby. You rock it to sleep every night. And you take such good care of it. And you know that someday it's going to leave your house, right? Geraldine, a few weeks ago, little Joshua over here, apparently was not so cute in the middle of the night. She said, oh, he kept me up all night, but someday he won't let me hold him in the middle of the night, so it's okay. You know, you have this thing in your head, or you're a dad, and you've got your baby girl, and you're like, someday I'm going to walk her down an aisle. She's like a day old, you know? So you have this awareness that you're raising something, and then you're going to have to release it. That's kingdom work. The goal is not to retain their infancy. I know that because I have some friends my age that still live at home, and their parents are like over it. You know, their parents are ready for them to go now. But we have to treasure the seasons of the beginning and know when God is calling us to release that work into the next season. But that's part of the reason we want you to get involved during your time at the Bridge. It doesn't matter if you're here for 1 year or 6 months or 3 years. This church has been built on people who were here for 1 year or 2 years. And it's like layers of rock that have been laid one on top of each other. And people come in and they leave, but they're part of a meaningful work during their time here. So Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. We have to remember that we cannot achieve anything unless the foundation is Jesus. And we can't build anything better than what Jesus intends to be built. And I want to tell you today that in order for you to build your life well, it has to start with a foundation of Jesus. There's a building being built right across the street from me. So when I moved in, my windows had this view of these cute little old buildings across the street. And now out of my apartment, there's a massive white wall with a big ad that says, buy a new apartment at Via Gabriel or whatever it's called. And that's literally what you see out of all of my apartment windows is this massive wall and an ad on it. But they've been building this building for like a year now. And it seems like, you know, these trucks full of dirt leave, and these empty trucks, they sit there in the road, and all the cars behind them honk, and they honk, and they keep honking. But these trucks of dirt come in, and the trucks of dirt go out, and I can't see any change happening. The hole just keeps getting deeper, okay? I'm not here to criticize their work, but it seems to me that if you're building a building, it's supposed to go this way instead of this way. But what those guys understand is that if you don't build a solid foundation, you're going to have problems down the road. If you don't spend time digging things out of the soil and pouring a new foundation, the building will not stand. Now, I've seen some crazy issues in apartments and houses in Paris, and so I don't know that everyone understands this principle architecturally here, but if you want a strong building, you have to start with a strong foundation. And I want to encourage you today that if things seem to continually fall apart for you, you might need to check in with your foundation. If things are constantly falling apart for you, sometimes you need to check your foundation. Nothing will do for you what a firm foundation on Jesus will do for you. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this. This is a quote from Jesus. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We don't build for the sunny days. We build for the storm days. And if you've ever been on vacation somewhere where they experience a lot of hurricanes or typhoons, you can see that they build the houses to be ready for a hurricane. I went to Ile de Ré this summer, and all the buildings were exactly the same. They were all really short, and they had a certain kind of shutter. And I asked my host, why are all the buildings here so short? And it had something to do with the wind. I can't remember. But the point is, we build our houses for the storms, not for the good days. We have to prepare our life for when the storm comes along, because let me tell you, storms will come. Amen. Storms will come into your life, and you have to have a firm foundation. Paul goes on to say, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood or hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, for the day will bring it to light. Paul's making a quick reference here to the temple that was built in the Old Testament, talking about gold and silver and costly stones. And what he's saying here is that you can be doing work in God's name for your own glory. You can be doing work and you say, this is all for you, God. I'm doing this out of obedience to you. And really, in the deep places of your heart, it's about you. And let me tell you something. It's easy to slip into that without noticing. It's easy for the condition of our hearts to start to get warped before we even notice. That's why it's so important for us to keep our hearts aligned with God. But what I love about this verse is all of us bring something different. All of us bring something different in building this church, in building your community, maybe building your workplace or building a vision of a business you're starting. Every person brings something different. And it says the day will bring it to light. God's going to decide what you contributed. That means you can be bringing gold and silver into the house of the Lord. Maybe you're really talented or you show up early every week or whatever it is, and someone else is bringing wood and straw because that's all that they have. But God blesses it, and God's the one who decides what our contributions will be used for in the kingdom. So Paul goes on and says, the work will be shown for what it is, for the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. This sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? But I love this metaphor that Paul paints. I love this metaphor because he paints this visual for us of everything our life is and everything we've done and everything we've tried to contribute to the world being set out before God and having fire set to it and God testing the quality of our lives, God testing the quality of our hearts and our motives. And as I was chewing on this verse this week, as I was letting it kind of tumble around in my heart, at first I was like, I don't want to preach on this, man. I don't want to preach on this because I don't want to think too hard about it. Because it's really hard for us to lay bare all of the things we're doing and all of the things we're building and saying, God, I'm inviting you to test this with fire. I'm inviting you to test this with fire and burn away anything that is not of you. In my own life, I generally tend to know the things that shouldn't be there. I generally tend to know. But when I lay it bare before God, it begins to test me. But fire always gives us a new revelation of God. Fire always gives us a new revelation of God in the Bible. So Paul looks at this and he says, look, everything you're building, everything you're pouring your life into, in the case of the Corinthians, they were building this church. They were trying to make this church happen. And he's like, God is going to test it with fire. And it might seem like it's burning everything up. And it might seem like it's destroying what you've built. But actually, it's giving you a revelation of God and his purposes for your life. In the Old Testament, when Moses was living as a shepherd, he appeared. There appeared a burning bush in front of him. And some of you might know that story. But he's walking around and all of a sudden, this bush is burning and it's not burning the bush up. And the voice of God comes to him from this burning bush and he received a revelation of God. Everything he knew about God changed in that moment. And we see in the Old Testament as the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, it was a fire that led them in the night. It was a new revelation of God. And when we lay bare the things in our heart, when we invite God to come in and to change us, he gives us a fresh revelation of himself. But we have to be willing to lay everything down to get it. When Paul says, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. What he means is that God notices your obedience. I am not one of those preachers who is going to tell you that if you obey God, that God is going to make you filthy rich. I'm not even going to tell you that if you obey God, that God will give you a big sparkly swimming pool in heaven. Okay? That's not the point. The point is that God notices and honors your obedience even when nobody else does. Because a lot of times obedience happens in the inner parts of our heart before our actions ever carry it through. God notices and honors your obedience. When everything is said and done, what have I spent my life on? What of my life will be left standing at the end? What am I spending on things of eternal significance? We're going to jump into the Old Testament for just a minute in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. This is such a cool story. We're not going to read the whole story, but in the book of 1 Kings, there was a prophet named Elijah. And if you want to read this later on your own, you can find this in verses 16 through 39. Elijah was like crazy. God did some crazy things through Elijah's obedience. But in this passage, there were these prophets of Baal, who was a false god, and they were mocking the God of Israel. And it says in verse 21, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you waver between two ideas of who God is? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. And then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us." This was ancient times, so they did the whole animal sacrifice. Don't worry about that. "Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it." So Elijah said, "Look, you prophets of Baal, you can have first choice on the bull. You pick whichever one you want. Pick the one that's the sickest. I don't care. Pick whichever bull you want. You can go first. Cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, but don't set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." So the prophets of Baal, they get their bull all ready, and they put the bull on the altar. And then all the prophets said, "Oh, Baal, set fire to our sacrifice." And they're saying all these words, and nothing happened. And Elijah's over here, and he's going, "Maybe he can't hear you. Pray louder." And so the prophets are like, "Oh, God, set fire to the sacrifice that we offer to you." And still nothing happened. And so Elijah was like, "Maybe he's taking a nap." It's literally in the Bible that this happened. So Elijah's like, "Maybe he's sleeping and he's like taking a break, you know." So then it says the prophets of Baal began to shout even louder, and they began to cut themselves and destroy their bodies to try to get the attention of their false god. But still no fire fell. And then it goes on and it says Elijah put his bull on the altar. And he said, "Hey guys, watch this. Fill up four containers of water." And so the guys filled up four containers of water and they poured it on the altar. And then Elijah said, "Do it again." And they did it again. They took their containers full of water. They didn't have faucets. They had to go and get the water, bring it back, poured four more big jars of water. And then Elijah said, "Do it again." And they did it again. And in verse 36, it says, "At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel.'" Elijah knew who his God was. He had no doubt in his mind who his God was. "You are God in Israel, and I am your servant." So Elijah said, "I'm here to serve you. I am your servant. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And I have done all these things at your command." Elijah was reminding God that he had done his best to obey him. He said, "Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." See, the difference in our lives is that some of us fear the fire and we resist the fire and we beg God not to reveal our lives with fire. And some of us welcome the fire and we pray for it. Some of us stand in front of the altar of our lives and we say, "God, set it all on fire. You take it. You take whatever you want of my life because I want to serve you and I want what you want for my life." Paul knew what the fire was. Paul knew what his life was like before he had a revelation of God, and he knew what his life was like after the fire. Paul wasn't afraid of it because he had already surrendered everything he had to God. Today, in your life, maybe you can think of some things that are on that altar of your life. Maybe you can think of some things in your life that you've tried to hold back from God, and you've said, "God, you can have everything except for this one thing. This one thing, I just can't trust you with it." God is saying to you today, if you'll open up your heart, if you'll open up your life, and let me examine you, and let me give you a fresh revelation of myself, everything can change. Everything can change. Paul is telling the Corinthian people, look, someday God's going to evaluate everything you've done with your life. You can either let that happen now, or you can let that happen then. We can open up our lives and allow God to examine us now, or we can hold back and be forced into it later. Elijah understood the heart of God, and he prayed for fire because the fire was all he had. God was the only hope that he had. And Paul is telling these Corinthians, he's like, man, if you're putting your hope in anything else but Jesus, it's all going to disappear. It's going to be worth nothing. It's going to be burned up in a fire. Man, I want to spend my life working for things of eternal significance. I want to spend my life building on the foundation of Jesus, because the truth is, all of us have very little to offer to God. We have very little to offer. We have some very talented people in our congregation. I have friends that pastor churches, and they are very talented. And I've watched people with talent, I've watched people with great organizational leadership skills lose everything because they weren't building on a foundation of Jesus. Jesus honors our obedience. He honors our faithfulness to him. And all he's asking is for us to open ourselves up to a fresh revelation of his presence. When we step back from what we've built and we invite God to burn away everything that is not of him, we invite him to use us as a willing vessel for kingdom purposes. And you notice the end of this passage that Paul says is that if it's all burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet he will be saved. The grace of Jesus is big enough to hold you no matter what you're building, or no matter what you've messed up. If you started building on the wrong foundation and everything's crooked and you've messed everything up and you've lost everything, the grace of Jesus is big enough to save you and to hold you through that. Your life has purpose. Your life has meaning. You are not here by accident. So today, I want you to know that you can have a fresh start. And if you're looking at the building of your life and you go, man, you, Pastor Kelly, you don't even know how bad I've messed up. You don't even know how off track I am. You don't even know the people I've hurt and how much I've sinned. You don't even know. When we pray for a fresh start, it's like God just reduces it back down and he helps us build that foundation of Jesus in our lives. And sometimes God has to dig some things out of our life, like those guys building the apartment across from me. He's got to dig into the soil and prepare the soil for a strong foundation but you can always go back to the foundation. Whether you've never met Jesus before, or maybe you've been walking with Jesus for 30 years and you've messed up, it doesn't matter. You can always go back to that foundation. It said in the song we did today that Jesus is waiting for us with his nail-scarred hands. It's never too late to have a fresh start and start building on the foundation of Jesus in your life. And maybe you're here today and you know Jesus, and you're doing your best to be obedient, but there's a resistance in your heart to that fire. And you're feeling like God wants to burn some things out of your life, and God wants you to surrender some things to him, but you just are trying to protect the things you're building from the fire of God. Let me tell you that when you allow God to reveal himself to you, it's always better than you think it's going to be. It's always better to live in obedience to God and to open up and to lay things on the altar and say, God, I know that you are God and I am your servant, and I invite you to change my life.